Well, friends, we come to the end of our short four-week series on marriage, Loving Like Jesus, a marriage series. And to go along with this series, each week we've had a testimony from a couple in our church celebrating 50 years of marriage or longer. So since we have two worship services, one in each service, so eight testimonies throughout. And this has been an opportunity just to encourage our marriages as they hear stories of others and some of the struggles that they've gone through, some of their joys together and trials and triumphs. And I hope that that's an encouragement to you and has been. All the testimonies are recorded. They're on our YouTube playlist called Loving Like Jesus, A Marriage Testimony. We'll have at the end each of our eight testimonies. The first six are up there, along with the first three messages from the series. So, Father, as we have each week here, as we hear testimonies of our marriage, we want to pray for our marriages here at Westminster. We want to give thanks to you for the marriages that are enjoying a season of strength and health and joy. We want to pray for those that are struggling, those that are having a hard time, whether from external things or internal or even in between them, for the marriages that feel like they're just barely hanging on. You are the God who raises the dead. Would you raise these marriages from death into life? Would you nourish them? Would you strengthen them? Would you bring health to them? Would you surround them with your people? Would you fill each of them and together with your love? For those, Father, whose loneliness is touched in their hearts as they hear these testimonies, it's hard and they ache and they cry out to you for companionship. Would you provide for them? Would you comfort them by your Spirit and with your people? Lift them out of the darkness of loneliness into your marvelous light. Father, we also give thanks to you for this past week of Vacation Bible School. Thank you for a great week, for good weather, for all of our staff and volunteers and all of the hour, for all of the kids you brought to us. And we pray, God, you would continue that work that you've begun, that you would seal your word in their hearts, that it would fall on good soil and bear fruit, even 30, 60, 100-fold. We pray, God, for some of our youth who are getting ready to go to camp, for Jessica and Sylvia and Kenna and Selah, together with Joran and Ella, who are Mary Ipple's grandkids, going to Honey Rock and some already there. Would you use their time at camp to fortify their faith? And Father, we pray for George Delagardel. His open heart surgery has been postponed until tomorrow, and we pray for him. We pray that you would grant him and Jody peace, trust in you, clinging to you and each other, that you would guide the doctors, and the surgeons, and the nurses, that you would show your mercy, that even the way they enter into this, that those around them would see you and be drawn to trust in you. Father, that's what we pray as we turn to your word. Would you help us to see you and be drawn more and more to trust in you? Whatever's on our hearts this morning, as we come to your word, would you speak that word which we need from you? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on the bottom of page 984. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 12 through verse 17. Colossians 3, page 984, it'll also be on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Invite you at home to stand with us. It's a reminder that we are part of one family, even though we can't be in the same place together. Page 984, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and that you are pleased to speak to us by it. And so by your Holy Spirit, would you lead us in your word? Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so that we might love others as you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, as I mentioned, this is the last week of this short 4-week series on relationships in general and marriage in particular, Loving Like Jesus, a marriage series. And in some ways, our text this morning is kind of a summary text in which we see the previous 3 weeks coming together. And so we see here, for example, the Apostle Paul tells us to let the Word of God dwell in us, right? God's love for us through Jesus has to fill up our hearts, or otherwise we just keep using the people around us, using our friends, using our family, using our spouses to try to fill up those empty places in our hearts. And this love that we have from God through Jesus, it makes us one body. So the Apostle Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in us. Why? Because we were called to one body. We saw this in Ephesians in our very first week of this series 3 weeks ago. If I'm in Jesus, and if you're in Jesus, that means that I'm in you and you're in me. That means somehow we have to find a way to get along, to live together. And so this whole paragraph, it's about getting along together as the people of God, and that's what I want to look at this morning as we wrap up our series. So quick reminder, I tried to say this each week, if you're not married, if you're single, divorced, widowed, a marriage on relationship can be really hard, and it touches those lonely places in our hearts, but I've invited you to stay with us through the series, because nearly everything that we say, and you're going to see that especially true again this morning, everything we say in the series applies to all of our relationships. Sisters and brothers, mothers and fathers to their kids, kids to parents, coworkers, classmates, roommates, friends, nearly everything we say about marriage applies to all of our relationships. So what does this paragraph, what does this text have to say to us about those relationships in general and about marriage in particular? Here's our 3 points this morning. Teach one another, bear one another, or put up with one another, and forgive one another. Teach, bear, forgive one another. Let's begin with teach one another. I want to start with verse 16. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the phrase word of Christ here, it doesn't refer to the word of God in general. Of course, that makes sense here in the text. Of course, it can be included here. But specifically in the grammar here, this likely refers instead to preaching and teaching that keeps Jesus Christ central. This is the word about Christ. This is the good news of Jesus and what God has done through him for his people. So remember here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to a church in the ancient city of Colossae, and he's giving instructions for the church. And he's reminding them that keeping Jesus central in your church is everything. It's all about Jesus. It's about his life and his death and his resurrection. It's about him becoming flesh. It's about his return to rule over all things. It's about his perfect humanity and about his design for humanity. Everything's about Jesus. And this word of Jesus, about Jesus, has to dwell in us, has to be central, has to be first. So how do we keep this word about Christ central? How do we keep this first? How do we keep this as the main thing? Well, we keep reading. The Apostle Paul says, by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Again, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the community and the church in general. Our calling to one another is to help one another grow as followers of Jesus Christ. That's your calling, that's my calling, and it flows out of this unity that we have. Remember, if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, that means I'm in you and you're in me. And that means that as you grow in your faith, I grow in my faith. As I grow in my faith, you grow in your faith. The Holy Spirit somehow mysteriously has so connected us to Jesus and to each other that as you grow, I grow. As I grow, you grow. So the Apostle Paul says, encourage each other. Teach each other. Gently, gently rebuke each other, always calling one another more and more to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to live in love like Jesus. Always the goal here is to grow together with Jesus. And it's true of our church community. It's especially true of our marriages. The goal of our marriages, and listen, this can be a little painful if it's new, it can be a little disruptive. The goal of your marriage is not your happiness. The goal of your marriage is not to be happy. It's not to enjoy life more. It's not to have some greater joy in your life. Our culture wants to sell you that, right? Our culture wants you to own and live out that everything in the world simply exists to make you happy, including romance, including love, including marriage. But that's not the picture we get in Scripture. Marriage in the Bible, we see, is about our growing up in Jesus. Marriage in the Bible is this gift from God, this means of making us each more and more like Jesus, of drawing us more and more to Jesus. God, through marriage, gives us this intensive learning space of living together with another sinner who is often so radically different than you are, so that you can practice living and loving like Jesus. Marriage is not chief or first of all about your happiness, but about your growth as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think just that, just this shift in our thinking by itself makes so many of our difficulties in marriage so much smaller. You see, it's no longer about what he does for me. It's no longer about how she makes me feel. It's about how I'm growing as a follower of Jesus through this relationship. It's about how I'm helping him or helping her grow as a follower of Jesus through this relationship. And so Jesus Christ has to dwell in me and overflow out of me into my marriage, into all of my relationships, through teaching, through encouragement, through gentle rebukes, so that I grow as a follower of Jesus and so that you grow as a follower of Jesus. It's foundational to our marriage. It's not first of all about our happiness. Now, God is so good, he often, though not always, he often gives us that happiness also in our marriage, just because he's so good. But that's not the goal. That's not the first goal. It's not the first priority. It's about growing as a follower of Jesus, and it's about helping someone else grow as a follower of Jesus. And that leads us to our second point this morning. Bear with one another, or put up with one another. You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing about being made part of a community, part of a church, part of the family of God. There's lots of folks here who aren't anything like you at all. They don't think like you. They don't enjoy the same things that you do. They don't approach life or parenting or work or hobbies or many things, anything like you do. People here are different than you. And that's an opportunity for conflict. It's hard, isn't it? A New Testament scholar, Doug Moo, in his commentary on this text, he points this out. He says, in the church community, often we're united together. Remember, I'm in Jesus, you're in Jesus. That means I'm in you, you're in me. Through the church community, by the Holy Spirit, we are often united to people that normally we might not even ever associate with. They're just so not like me. And yet in Jesus, we've become one, made part of each other, united together mysteriously through this faith in Jesus as we're united to him and to each other. I'm in you and you're in me. What do we do with that? Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, deal with it. I mean, really, that's what he says. He says, verse 13, bear with one another. Put up with each other. Figure out how to get along with each other. And this is why he begins with verse 12. He says, with Jesus Christ in you, put on the character of Christ. Clothe yourselves, he says, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience. And put up with each other. Bear with each other. This is true in the church. It's especially true in marriage. The person that you're married to is not exactly like you. And in many cases, very different from you. He doesn't see the world the way that you do. She doesn't process things the same way as you do. He doesn't express love the way that you do. She doesn't receive love the way that you do. How do we live with somebody who's so radically different from us? Let me offer two things here. How do we live with someone so different from us? The first is this. You have to teach the other how to love you. You have to teach them how to love like you want to be loved. Again, he doesn't think the way that you do. She doesn't process the world in the same way that you do. He's not going to love you the way that you want to be loved because he loves the way that he wants to be loved. She loves the way that she wants to be loved. We all do this by default. By default, naturally, we love others the way we want and expect them to love us. But often, it's true in all of our relationships, often the people around us have a very different love language, a different way of giving love, a different way of receiving love. So if you want your spouse to love you the way that you want to be loved, you have to teach him how to do that. And little hints are not going to work. You have to communicate. You heard Jim and Mary talk about it. You have to talk about it. This is what I want you to say to me. Early in our marriage, I used to say this to Yone. I'd come home, I'd be sad, upset, disappointed. Yone and I see the world very differently. She's much more stable emotionally, and I'm, as you imagine, all over the place. And early in our marriage, I had to tell her, say, when I'm in those places, these are the things I want you to tell me. And at first, she would come home, and I'd be upset, and she'd say, oh, wait a minute, what am I supposed to tell you? I love you, you're beautiful, I'm never leaving you. Did I get that right? And we'd laugh, but she was practicing trying to love me the way that I wanted to be loved. And the only way she could do that is if I taught her how I wanted to be loved. She does the same thing. She has to tell me how she wants to be loved, and then I practice. And this is not natural. And you're going to forget. And he's going to forget. And she's going to forget. And they have to be reminded again. Remember, this is what I need. This is how I experience love. It's a lifelong process of growing together, learning each other, dying to yourself for the sake of the other. You have to teach and keep reminding your spouse how you want to be loved, how to love you. And with that comes an openness to being taught how to love. If you want to love your spouse the way they want to be loved, you have to be open to them teaching you how they want to be loved and to put in some effort. And to try. It won't be natural because that's not how you see the world. It's not how you love. It's not how you want to be loved. You got to work at it. You got to try. You got to put in effort. And that leads us to the second thing here. He's not going to get it all the time. Maybe most of the time. She's not going to get it right away, or maybe even most of the time. So bear with each other. The Apostle Paul's words here, deal with it. Put up with each other. Give grace to each other to be different, to express things differently, to communicate differently, to love differently than you love. Put up with each other. Bear with each other. And this is actually possible because Jesus Christ is in you. We come back to this first week and to the first word today. If God's love for you and Jesus fills up your heart, you can stop using your spouse to fill your needs, and that actually sets you free to love the way that they want to be loved. Because this is what we do in our marriages, isn't it? I use you to feel loved. I use you to feel respected. When Jesus fills that up, I can be set free and say, how do you need to be loved? How do you want to be appreciated? How do you want to be respected? When we're filled with the love of Jesus, when the word of Christ dwells in us, it sets us free to love others, to bear with others, even though they're not loving us quite exactly the way we want to be loved by them. Teach each other how you want to be loved. Remind each other, be open to learning about each other, and bear with each other when they get it wrong. because they will. But what about those times when you really hurt each other? Because that happens in relationships, doesn't it? Especially in marriage, but it happens in all our relationships. We hurt each other sometimes. And you will hurt each other again. If you're in any relationship at all, you will eventually hurt the other or be hurt by the other, and probably both. So what then? Here's our last point this morning. Forgive one another. We're still in verse 13. Bear with one another, put up with one another. And, verse 13, if you have a complaint against another, look what it says. If you have a complaint against each other, forgive each other. The apostle's not done. He goes further. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. If you were with us for Vacation Bible School this past week, this was the irony of Jonah, wasn't it? Jonah's rescued from death. Jonah experiences God's mercy, but he could not stand the possibility that that same mercy would be shown to somebody he was angry with, somebody he didn't like. It's Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. If you have time this afternoon, I encourage you to read it. You can write this down, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35, New Testament book of Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Real brief version of the story is this: man owes this king an enormous debt, right? It's a lifetime is not enough to pay back this debt. I love the story. The man comes before the king. He's calling in his debts. The king says, well, it's time to pay me. The man begs and pleads, says, and the man says this: would you just give me more time? Give me more time. And what does the king do? He doesn't give more time. He cancels the debt. That's what it says. Doesn't give him more time, cancels the debt. So here's this man, this enormous debt forgiven, walks out, and what does he do? No sooner does he leave the king's court, he runs into somebody who owes him just a couple bucks, and he starts choking the guy. That's the text. It says he starts choking the guy and says, pay me now. Of course, the king hears, brings the guy back in, says, I showed mercy to you. Shouldn't you have shown mercy to others? And he has the man thrown into prison and tortured. That's what the text says. That's the essence of forgiveness for the Christian. Nothing that your husband has done to you, nothing that your wife has done to you, compares to the debt that we owe God for our disobedience to him. And if you push back there, I just lovingly want to challenge you, your understanding of your own sin's too small. God has forgiven you, so forgive him. Forgive her. It's the same in our friendships, same in our families, same in our workplaces, same in our schools. If Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you must forgive others. A long-lasting friendship, a strong, healthy marriage depends on your willingness to forgive. And not just to forgive, but to forgive as Jesus forgives. Here's the thing with our forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus doesn't demand restitution, does he? He paid for your sins, and you are declared not guilty. Treated you as though you never sinned in the first place. I don't always do that in my relationships. My guess is you don't either. We often want the other person to contribute somehow to their forgiveness, don't we? I mean, at least if you would understand how hurt I am, then I can forgive you. Or at least if you would feel bad a little bit, then I'll forgive you. Like somehow they're contributing to the forgiveness. Or at least, Pastor, at least they have to apologize, right? Well, if we think about how God has forgiven us, how many of our sins are we not even aware of? And they've already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, he'll forgive them. Of course, if we confess, he forgives. How many more of our sins we don't even know to confess because we're not aware, and they've already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. What if you forgave your spouse like that? God paid for her sin on the cross already. I couldn't possibly demand any more payment for the same sin. God paid for his sin on the cross already. I couldn't possibly demand any more payment from him. Christ has forgiven us. We must forgive others. And I want to say here before we wrap up, forgiveness is something we do, not something we feel. Forgiveness is something we do, it's not something we feel. You might still feel bad later. Those thoughts come up and say, I can't believe that she, and it's right there. Again, you got to grab those thoughts and you got to kill them. You got to put them to death. Say, I choose to forgive, to let it go. I'm not going to bring it up ever again. I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. It's something we do. It's not something we feel. We don't make them pay. We're not adding to the cross. We're forgiving as we have been forgiven. God has so loved us in Jesus that he's paid for our sins on the cross. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's made us part of his family, part of each other. I'm in Jesus, you're in Jesus, I'm in you, you're in me, and we're so different, which makes living together, doing life together, hard sometimes. And so we have these instructions from the Apostle Paul. Put on Christ. Put on compassion and humility and kindness and meekness. Put on patience with one another. Teach one another. Right? The goal here in all of our relationships is to help each other as followers of Jesus. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. We're going to let each other down. We're going to disappoint each other. Bear with each other. Keep teaching your spouse how to love you the way you want to be loved. And keep learning how to die to yourself so you might love him, love her the way she wants to be loved, the way he wants to be loved. Bear with him, bear with her when they let you down, because they will. And when they hurt you, forgive. Forgive as Christ has forgiven. Not demanding more payment, not exacting restitution, not waiting until you feel better even, but forgiving as though they never sinned in the first place. Teach, bear, forgive one another, just as Christ does for you. This is living love. This is living and loving like Jesus. Will you pray with me? So, Father, as we come to your table and come out of your word here, written into your word, made visible at the table, my heart's divided. In the one sense, I'm convicted of the many ways that I failed to live and love like Jesus. And yet, at the same time, my heart's enlarged at how great your love for us is in Jesus. To not demand that I add to the cross, but to simply forgive me because of what Jesus has done. Would you help me and help us to live in love like Jesus? Would you do that through your table as you nourish us here? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.